The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Speak to you this morning about becoming a father of faith. Becoming a father of faith. Because we are men and women of faith, and I want to discuss that topic with you. The faith of our fathers. And this is a scripture I want to use. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This passage of Scripture capsulizes a family and what our different roles are and what we should do. And Jim's got a video for us, and it's titled A Broader Perspective. And Jim, if you'll crank up that video, this will introduce the sermon for us.
Today is a special day, and it's bigger than we think. Because there are many different kinds of fathers, and they all need to be recognized and honored today. Today we honor those fathers who consistently strive to balance loving their wives and children with being good, godly workers at their jobs. May you feel the pleasure of God. Today we honor those dads who had poor fathers themselves, but who have committed never to become the father they grew up under. May your children continue to be guarded from any of the hurt you carry. Today we honor the fathers who are older and who no longer have day-to-day obligations to their own children. May the family gatherings this weekend make you feel like you could do it all over again. Today, we honor the adult children of fathers who were absent. May the God of the fatherless become your father in ways you've only dreamed of. And may you believe with your whole heart that his leaving wasn't your fault. Today, we honor men who have no children of their own, but who father younger men as mentors and guides. May you see your important roles as impacting and life-changing. And finally, today we honor fathers who have passed away. May their good deeds live on through you, and may their careless deeds be corrected in your lifetime. Today is a special day. So for all the fathers we mentioned, and even those we didn't, be honored, be blessed, and be joyful. We believe that you have what it takes to change the world. And you're doing it one relationship at a time. Happy Father's Day.
That sets the tempo for fathers. We still have a role to perform. Whether you have biological children or maybe other children that you've raised. But it's not over yet. One of the things that we all see is this giant void that takes place in our society where young men and young women today haven't had fathers in many cases. In the African-American community, I just heard a statistic that 70% of the children born are born to single moms. That means that there's no dad there. There's no dad to help. There's no dad to spill the milk, like you saw in that video. There's no dad to do the goofy things dads do. No dad there to be the strength when a child needs it. To all the things that you spoke about this morning that shaped you, and your dads were from another generation. And this generation is missing something that we can help with, is through our grandchildren, people that we know who have kids, young men who need, I hate to use this word because it gets overused and misunderstood, but to disciple them. And I don't necessarily mean in a religious training, although that would be part of it, but to teach them about life, the little things. Teach them a silly poem that sticks with you all the days of your life. Teach them how to change a tire on a car. Teach them how to be polite, how to open a door, how to work, how to stick with things. They have a spirit of excellence. So that there's still a need for that. But in the family, it's so necessary, and you know as well as I do, that families are just under attack today. The core nucleus of society is being hounded by evil to end that. Because every family is a picture of the relationship that we have with God. That's what it really is. Paul, when he talked about husband and wife relationships in Ephesians, and I'll hope to talk about this a little bit later on, when he said of all the things that we do, when he was wrapping it up, he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. I speak of Christ in the church." So a husband and wife relationship and all the children that go with it, that is a picture of us, the church, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So family is like the gears of a clock or a watch. Each one is interdependent upon the other. And if any of them get out of sync, the time shows up wrong. We have a wind-up clock in our home that was given to Pat as a gift many years ago by someone. It's one of my things to do is I wind that clock once a week. And it just, I've kind of developed a relationship with it. You know it's waiting for me when it's time starts coming around. I try to do it every Saturday, but sometimes I'll miss it and the clock will stop and I have to go wind it up. Well, about 2 months ago, I must have wound it too tightly because it quit working. And it just sits there at 11:32. And it's right twice a day, as they say, all right? But there's something that is wrong. Well, yesterday, I decided to, I didn't want to take it to the clock fixer because we had to take it once before, back about 5 years ago, and it cost $320-some-odd to get the clock fixed. And I hated to spend that much money on the clock again, but it was really annoying me. So I decided to search the internet what to do when you overwind the clock. And I discovered, are you ready for this? You cannot overwind a clock. And if you do, you will know it. Because if you overwind it, the mainspring will break. So we think we've overwound it, but we haven't. It's just that sometimes there's dirt on the mainspring that makes it stick tight. And it doesn't, you know, it really needs to release very slowly, and it just can't release. So I thought, well, I'll just sit here and be a manual tick-tock to unwind it. So I got it, I put it on the kitchen table, and I sat there going, with the little pendulum. You get a little pendulum in the back, and I just kept tick-tock, 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 tick-tock. And it didn't take me 10 minutes, and I turned it loose, and it went tick-tock, 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 tick-tock. And it's working now. And I have some lubrication that's non-oil, doesn't have an oil base. We use it to clean guns with. And it kind of evaporates. So I put a little of that in it just to kind of, it'll clean as well as lubricate. That's the characteristics of it. So why do I tell you all that? Because that's the way our families are. Sometimes we get sticky. Sometimes we need a little cleaning. Sometimes we need a little lubrication. And to think about who we are in our families and to energize ourselves. Several weeks ago was Mother's Day, and I spoke about moms, and so it's only appropriate that today I'll be speaking about dads. We're interdependent. We need each other. When the family unit fails, all of society fails, and we see the results of that every day. The chaplains who go out in our community every day see the results many times of what went wrong in a family. We cannot fix all of society, try though we might. And I know that many of you, like me, want to fix it. I just want to fix it. Well, I can't fix it all, but we can fix ourselves. And if we'll just fix ourselves, we will have the ripple effect, that geometric progression that will multiply itself and fix others. So we'll fix ourselves and then teach what we've learned to others. So what I want to talk to you about today is you are a father of faith by loving your wife. Ephesians really expands on the scripture that I just read in Colossians. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What a powerful, powerful instruction from God to fathers. I think the reason that God gives us that demand, more than a command, it's a demand, is that we sometimes stop loving. When a man stands with his bride before whoever it was that tied your knot, he pledges his love, his devotion, and his future to her. And he makes a love covenant with her. And I must admit, neither I nor probably you understood what you were saying that day when you got married. It was just words that the preacher led you in, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, till death do us part. Everybody has a way of not hearing the words in there. We hear the richer, but we don't hear poorer, you know. We hear health, but we don't hear sickness. We hear better, but we don't hear worse. And as a result, we don't prepare ourselves to deal with a marriage relationship. Because it's not all peaches and cream. It's not all wonderful days. It's the hardship of life that forges a marriage and a husband and wife. When I used to do a lot of marriage counseling and did a lot of weddings, one of the things that I would do, and I did some seminars that I taught about family, I said, the marriage doesn't begin with a beautiful girl in a white gown and a guy in a tuxedo and all the wonderful trappings of that day. Marriage begins in the future from that day. And you don't know when it is. It may be the next day, it may be the next week, it may be the next month, it may be the next year. But this is how you know marriage is beginning. Usually takes place on a Saturday morning. Usually a ball game that's on TV. And there is the groom. Maybe in his underwear, might have a pair of shorts on. He hadn't shaved. Got a bag full of chips or drink or whatever he's got, and he's staring at the television watching some team do something. And a bride walks in, and she's in not a beautiful peignoir of the honeymoon, but she's got a favorite sleeping apparatus on, probably something with little spots on it, little animals or little hearts or little things on it that ladies like to wear. And it may be pajamas, it may be kind of a gown of some kind. But, you know, they were out the night before. She didn't really do a good job of getting all the makeup off, and you know, it's a little mascara still on her. And her hair's not combed, and, you know, it's just kind of knotted up. And she walks out, and she sees him, and he looks at her. Marriage begins. All the trappings of what you think husband and wife should be begins that day, because it's then that you love that person no matter what they look like, no matter what they're wearing, no matter what they're doing at the moment. That's when you start to forge this thing called marriage. That's when you love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know why? How Christ loves the church? He loves the church when it fails. He loves the church when it's dirty. He loves the church when it doesn't know what to do. He loves the church when it's loud. He loves the church when it's angry. He loves the church in every avenue that we go through. And if you've been around churches long enough, you know churches can be unlovely sometimes. Unlovely things can be said. People can say the cruelest things in a church. But Christ loves the church. And in our marriage relationships, that's when real love takes place. It's when you love someone when they're unlovely. It's when you care for someone when they don't always say the right thing or do the right thing or do what you consider the right thing. When they begin to have a mind of their own. Many a man has foundered on the day that he found out that his wife had a brain and an opinion about something. And she wanted to do it her way and not his way. She stopped being, "Oh, honey, just whatever. Yeah, we can get that new car. Oh, yeah, we can go to your mama's house. You know, we can, yeah, you like pancakes? I'll make you pancakes every day." And one day she wakes up and says, "You know, I hate them pancakes. I don't have time to make them. Well, make them yourself if you want them. You know, you want to go to your mother's house? Go ahead and go. I'm not going over there. You know, your mother treats me." You know, she starts, you know, and you know, that's when love takes place and you love each other as you grow and you begin to settle into that relationship. Frank Sinatra had a song that he sang and he said, "What is this thing called love?" And at the end of, part of the lyrics says, "What is this thing called love? This funny thing." And it is funny. You know, sometimes you got to laugh at yourselves. And if you don't laugh at yourselves, you're going to have a miserable life. You need to laugh at each other. When those moments of tensions come up, and you know, and the voices are rising up, and you know, each one of us is trying to have our own way, or the kids are going berserk, or you know, all the multiplicity of things that happen. If you won't stop and laugh, you won't make it. You just got to realize that if you don't laugh, there's no hope. And so it's when you laugh together through the hardships of life that things get better. This funny thing called love. And he said, just who can solve it? You know, you've got problems nobody can solve. God can't even solve some of the problems you've got. Seriously. I mean, you know, we've just made these terrible decisions and things we've done. And, you know, even Jesus, we've got to say to God the Father, "Dad, I don't know, man. You know, send the Holy Spirit. He knows more than we do. You know, let him take care of it." Because some of our problems are just too difficult. But we love each other in spite of the difficulty of the situations that we get ourselves in. And he says, it's mystery. Why should love make a fool of me? And it will if you let it. Because you'll have this idea that what is love, that it's an emotion. I can't tell you how many people that I've counseled through the years, Pat and I together, and this is a conversation. "I don't love him anymore." Or, "I don't love her anymore." Or they'll say, "But I love my wife." And she'll say, "But I love my husband." And I start digging and peeling back the layers of that to find out what life is like behind the doors that nobody knows about. And you know what? They don't love each other at all. What they're talking is some figment of imagination, of an emotion they felt 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago when they said, "I do." Because love is described in the Scriptures, and it says in 1 Corinthians what love is. Love is, first of all, kind. And when I hear people talking about the way their relationship is, there's no kindness. If you have no kindness, there's no love. Love is patient. How often do you get impatient with your spouse or your children? If there's no patience, there's no love. Love seeks not its own. Love remembers not wrongs done. You know, the whole litany. I'm not going to go through each one of those items, but go look at that definition of love, and you'll discover that many times when you say, I love you, I love your husband, I love your wife, I love my kids, or the kids say, I love you, they don't love at all. They're Frank Sinatra singing a song. Because one of the things that I discovered, that love is not an emotion. Love is something that we do. We can decide to be kind. We can decide to be patient. We can decide to forget things wrong. Everything that's listed in what love is, you can make a mental decision to do. And what I've told people to do, you start doing these things every day and come back and see me next week, next month, whenever I make the next appointment, and let's see how love's doing. And then you find that people who really want their marriage to work start doing love, and their relationship begins to flow properly. They begin to respond to each other in a proper way. And then guess what happens? Those old feelings come back again, and you start to feel love again. You don't have to feel it. You can do it. But if you do it, you'll begin to feel it. Love starts with an emotion, but it matures to devotion, where you're devoted to that man and that woman, or those relationships, and make it happen. Love starts by saying, I will spend my life taking care of you. Guys, that's what your responsibility is, to take care of your wife. We've abdicated that position, because our wives got a little feisty and you just decided to let them do whatever they wanted to do, and you've abdicated your role as the priest, the prophet, and the head of your home. Your job is to help your wife become everything that God wants her to be, and to invest your time. What if Jesus walked away from the church? What would we be? We'd be another social organization. Jesus doesn't walk away from us. And neither do we walk away. We stay with the program, and we spend our lives taking care of them. You're number one above everything else. I've got to tell you that I haven't always practiced what I preach. In fact, when Pat and I got married, I had been through a divorce. And I decided that although we were getting married, I didn't tell her this. I told her this later, and she found this out, that you know, I figured if this didn't go well, so what? It's over with. And what I wanted was a strong woman who was educated and could take care of herself, because I didn't want to have to worry about taking care of her. That was my mindset. After we were married for 4 or 5 years, I guess it was about 5 years, and our marriage was going right in the tank along with the rest of our lives, is when we got saved. It's 1972. And somebody who loved us began to teach us about husband and wife relationships. And I found out that I was working on my marriage, and it was inside out, upside down, and backwards. You know why? I didn't know what to do. Nobody ever told me how to be a husband. Nobody ever told me my responsibilities. Nobody ever told Pat how to be a good wife, what her responsibilities were. The only models we had were our parents, and they were good parents. We came from good stock, but they didn't teach us what we needed to know about being good husbands, wives, and parents. We spent the next 2 years of our lives diligently studying to see who we were and to build a marriage the way God would have it to be. I've got to tell you that we have an awesome relationship. Is it perfect? No. Nobody's as perfect. Occasionally, I do something right, but it's rare. Pat does more right than I do. That's the truth. But you know what? I learned to take responsibility for this girl. And I decided I was going to take care of her and make sure she was safe, she was loved, and do everything that the Scripture said I was supposed to do. And this independent woman that I married learned that she had to trust me sometimes. And I know that this thing about wives submit to your husbands, a lot of brides don't like that today. In fact, I noticed the prince and princess, when they got married a couple of weeks ago, they kind of omitted that little obey thing. It wasn't in there. You see, sometimes decisions are so tough in a family, you can talk them out and you can try to figure them out. You can try to know which way to go. Somebody has to say, this is the way we're going to do it. And that responsibility falls to the husband and family. When you've thought it out, talked it out, and finally came down to it, if you can't reach a harmonious decision, it falls upon the man of the house to say, baby, this is the way we're going to do it. And the wife says, yes, I trust you, husband, because I know you're a man of God, and I can trust you to make the right decisions for our family. I haven't had to do that very often in our family, because Pat and I really do work together very well. Now, I'm not talking about what kind of shutters you're going to have on the window. We still don't have the right shutters in our house over the window by the breakfast table because we can't decide what it's going to be, and I refuse to use the authority of the home to make that decision. So if we don't have... She wants to put Venetian blinds up. I hate Venetian. She doesn't want... I don't like those blinds. I wanted to put these newfangled things that go up and they got a cloth on it. She doesn't like those. So I can't get my way. She can't get her way. We don't have anything. We have a little curtain that she put up that suffices, but it's not the final solution. I'm talking about the big decisions of life. Where are you going to live? The lifestyle you're going to have? How are you going to take care of things in your family and make family decisions? That's where it comes down sometimes, where the guy's got to make a decision. Now, I know that's not popular today, but I'm telling you what works in a family. You know why it works in a family? Because that's what God said. And I'm going to give you some more about that in just a few minutes. The model of devotion is Christ himself. In Ephesians, and I don't have the whole scripture up here, you need to go read it for yourself. He said that Christ gives himself for the church, and that he teaches her, that he cares for her. And that devotion is men give themselves for their wives. It's not about what we want to do. It's about what she needs to have done. Most women aren't happy because men won't be the men that they're supposed to be and love their wives and care for them. But if you'll love her and take care of her, you'll see the difference that can take place. She will respond. We might have to edit out what I'm about to say off the tape, so just make a mental note about this, Jim. But be careful. I want to be cautious in the words that I use. Men have biological needs. They like to have sex. So God created man, all right? And for men to be amorous, they just have to be conscious, or sometimes not even conscious. You know, that's just the way men are. You know, don't look at me like you don't know. No, well, not me, Pastor. Oh, come on now. Even your parents were that way. Your dad, how do you think you got here? Fell out of the sky? It's the way God created us. Women, on the other hand, are emotionally stimulated. More than, they don't wake up every morning, guys, and think, oh, boy, we can have sex today. You know, that's not the way God created women. But here's what I wanted to say. Guys, good sex begins at breakfast. It's the day loving and caring and nurturing your wife that will emotionally knit her to you, that when you make those advances in the home, which is good and ordained by God, your wife will respond. But if you've been a horse's patoot all week and you hadn't paid any attention to your wife and you haven't loved her and you come around and say, hey, baby, and you say, oh, baby, just go. You know, I'm not, you know, I got a headache, I got a backache, and everything else is aching. And you're going to ache too until you figure this out. You can edit all of that off the tape, Jim. We don't necessarily want to put out for the general public where kids might hear it. Well, maybe they do need to hear it. Just leave it in there. Poor Patrick's over here just nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. What is he going to say next? I've said everything I wanted to say about that. men give themselves for their wives before their recreation, before their jobs, and before their children. Ladies, before your children. Because if your marriage isn't working, neither will your parenthood work on your kids. And kids never take precedence over a man and woman's relationship. That's it. And you've seen that happen where you overemphasize taking care of your kids and giving them everything they want and neglect the husband and wife relationship, and the clock gets out of sync. Husbands and wives, number one. Because one thing for sure, and I know this crowd's old enough, you don't have any kids at all, the kids are going to leave. And you're going to be with each other. What are you going to have left? That's why it's so important to do that. And you need to have good friends to help. I'm going to tell you a little story. I didn't plan on telling the story, but I want to tell the story. I am a disciplinarian because I was raised that way, and it's hard for me to break that habit. But I'm also a type A personality who gets really involved in doing other things and neglects his family. Even as a Christian man who knew how to take care of his family, I didn't do a very good job. Well, let me rephrase that. I did a good job. I didn't do the best job that should have been done when it came to my daughter. And she was a young teenager. I think she was probably 17 or 18 years old. Pat and I went out of town. We came home. We discovered she had a party in her house. That's taboo. You don't do that. I discovered something in the house that gave me a clue as to something had taken place. I was enraged. And I got Tiffany, and Tiffany, if you listen to this, you remember this. I really got on her case. And boy, she tried to leave the house, and I beat her with a belt when she was little, or a paddle, but I've never hit her. I would never do that. And she tried to leave. It was the first time that I ever manhandled her. I wouldn't let her leave the house, and I grabbed her by the arm. And Pat was right there with us, and she tried to get out the front door, and I wouldn't let her out the door. She wanted to get away from the rage of Mars. And boy, I just pushed her down in a chair in the living room. Didn't hurt her, just I'm stronger than she was. And I was ranting, and she said, and every time I go to say these words, it gets to me. She says, "Why do you care about me now? You didn't care about me the rest of my life." Boy, I tell you, a dagger went through me because she was right. I was so busy taking care of everybody else's kids, I've got to take care of my own. It's not that I didn't do, that I was absent. It's just that I didn't meet her needs the way her needs needed to be met. And I let her go. I backed up and I just said, "Just go." And I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to do. I called my buddy, Bob Riles. I said, "Bob, man, I got a problem. I don't know how to solve it." He said, "Do you got some time?" He said, "Yeah." So we jumped in the car. We drove over to the Gulf Coast, two of us. And I explained to him what was going on. And Bob told me, he said, "Morris, you haven't been taking care of your daughter. You hadn't made her number one in your life with your wife." He said, "You need to change that." And boy, I just knew he was right. He was right. I'd been wrong. And we prayed together and read the scriptures together, and we came back to Slidell. And I got hold of Tiffany. And I told her, "From this day to the day I die, these are my priorities. Your mother and you, and everything takes a back seat to that." And I began to build a relationship with her. And Pat will tell you, I've got a relationship with my daughter people would die for. But it didn't happen because I was her dad. It happened because I acted and did the role that I was ordained by God to do. See, we've neglected our kids. We've neglected our wives. When that took place, my life changed. Again, it changed when Pat and I began to build our marriage, and it changed. It wasn't too late. It's never too late. I don't want to paint the picture that I was a bad dad to her, but I didn't meet her needs. I wasn't interested enough in what was important to her. I had to sit down, and I started taking her to lunch once a week and sit down with her and said, "Tell me what's going on in your life." I hadn't done that before. And she began to share and begin to open it up. And I could go on and on about that. But do you get the picture of what I'm trying to paint for you? Christ instructs his bride, he protects his bride, and he presents his bride to himself. Guys, if your wife is a mess, guess who created it? You did. You didn't love, you didn't nurture, you didn't teach, you didn't take the lead. So the next time you start thinking your wife doesn't know anything, I want you to go look in the mirror and say, she really shouldn't know anything because I didn't teach her anything. I didn't let her see what a husband, a godly man of faith, was supposed to be like. I didn't pray with her. I didn't read the Bible with her. I didn't take her to church. I didn't do all those things that were your responsibilities to do. And so then you live with the consequences of that. That's only point one. You are a father of faith by caring for your children. I've covered some of this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I got a short video I want you to see. Jim, can you just bring out that video? It's not long, but I think it'll say volumes about what we're talking about.
My dad used to always say to me,
do you think I'm made of money?
Turn off the lights.
Do you think money grows on trees?
Turn the heat down.
If you're cold, put on a sweater.
You call that music?
Turn that down.
Turn it off.
We're not lost.
No, we're not there yet.
Don't make me stop this car.
I will turn this car around right now.
What part of no don't you understand?
I'm not just talking to hear my own voice.
I'll tell you why.
Because I said so, that's why. You call that a haircut?
What keeps those jeans from falling off?
Tuck in your shirt.
Wipe your feet.
Get your elbows off the table.
The early bird gets the worm.
You want something to do?
I'll give you something to do.
When I grew up, I had a job on a farm at 13.
Oh, as long as you live under my roof.
Stop crying, or I'll give you something to cry about.
I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it.
How's the job search going?
Don't touch my car.
My first car only had 3 wheels.
What is this, a pigsty?
Go make your bet.
I walked 10 miles to school.
Through 10 feet of snow.
Uphill both ways.
In my day,
when I was your age,
I had 3 jobs.
This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you.
Do you need anything?
Are you sure you don't need anything?
You can be whatever it is you want to be.
As long as you tried your hardest, that's what really matters.
You'll get it next time.
You did your best.
That's my boy.
That's my girl.
I'm proud of you.
Real proud of you, son.
I'm so proud of you.
You'll always be my little girl.
Thanks, Dad.
Thank you, Dad.
Thank you so much.
I love you, Daddy.
I love you, Dad.
Daddy, I love you.
I love you, Dad.
And I think you need a good combination of both of those things. You need a lot of just wait till your daddy gets home, or, you know, all those things that were said right there mean so much. And if you do it right in love and kindness and gentleness and patience, it'll pay off. One day you hear your kids say, and maybe it won't be till they're 50 or 40 or 30, but they'll say it to you. One day they will. They'll say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. I am what I am because of you. That's a day worth spending a life to hear when your kids do that. I remember the first time I said it to my dad. He had to wait till he was almost 70. Because he didn't come to the Lord till he was 65 or so, when I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, and my mom, both. And I had some success in life, by the way people measure success. My dad was very proud of me. My mother was too. And I got to tell both of them. And I told them over and over and over again. The older they got, the more I told them. Anything you see about me that you think is successful, you did it. And that's the truth. And you know how they did it? Well, my dad with a 4th grade education. Couldn't read or write. With my mom with a 7th grade education. I think it was 7th, somewhere 6th or 7th grade she went through. They had to go to work. It was time They had to go to work and support. They had big families. The little kids needed to eat. The older kids had to go to work to make it happen. So my dad never threw a baseball with me. Never. Never. I don't remember my dad ever hugging me. Never. I remember him taking me fishing all the time. It always amazed me that he could go fishing with his adult friends, but he never did. He always took me. And when he had a boat that was big enough for three people, he would take an adult with him, but he always took me. He taught me how to fish. I'm a pretty fair fisherman. If my dad would have been with me, I never got out the boat that day. I got out of the boat. See, there's a reward in rearing children if you do it right. It's a team effort. It involves husbands and wives. You can't do it alone. You can't have all the disciplinary mindset of a dad and all the foolishness that a dad will do. I'll leave the dishes. We're going out. We're going wherever it is dad's going. Oh, the silly, frivolous poems. I love that poem that you said. You know, a mother would never do that. You know, it's something silly that a dad would do. You need that. But you also need the mom who says, the kids got to get to bed. They got to go to school tomorrow. You know, and to that two working together, husband and wife, builds character within a child. And many of you last couple of weeks ago, we talked about moms and we talked about dads, you know, echoed that today. That's why I wanted you to hear the stories. Just to hear the stories of how we got where we are. Children need dads to be involved in their lives. They need training so they learn how to honor their parents. Children will not honor their parents if you don't teach them to do it. If your kids, your adult kids are not giving you honor, you didn't teach them how to do it. You know, it's not natural. It's something they learn. It's a skill they learn. They learn good manners. One of the things that always kind of surprised me when Tiffany began to bring some of her friends over, they would come in the house, they'd walk, open the refrigerator, take something out of it. If I ever opened somebody else's refrigerator and took something out of it, my dad would have creamed me. You never go into somebody's refrigerator. Whenever a woman stands or walks in a room, or not a woman, but whenever an adult walks in a room, you stand up. I didn't have to go to school to learn that. Fortunately, the school I went to did teach you that. But I learned it to this very day. People ask me sometimes when I hold a door open. You know, it irritates me when I open and hold a door open for someone, man or woman, and they just walk by and don't say anything. I say, hey, you, how's about a thank you? Because I was taught to say thank you. I was taught to open the door and say thank you. That's honoring people. I remember one time I said something to my mother that I shouldn't have said. I can still feel the bruise. You know what my dad said? You don't ever talk to my wife that way. Wasn't my mom. It was his wife. And it only happened once. Not that I wasn't trifling as a kid, but when I was older and knew better. I was 20 years old. My dad took my car away from me. He took my car away because I kept coming in late and wouldn't honor him. He kept saying, your mother's worried about you and you don't come in during the week at a reasonable hour. So every day I just came in an hour later. And I walked in the last time on Monday morning. My dad got up early to go to work. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning. He was up to go to work. And I walked in with being what kids can be. And I walked in my room and took my stuff out of my pocket and put it up on the dresser. And climbed into bed to get a couple hours sleep before I had to go to school. And my dad walked in, turned the lights on, and I heard him fooling my stuff. And I said, what are you doing? He said, we're going to see how late you can stay out without a car. I said, you can't take my car. He said, it's my car, and I can. I walked for, I don't know, 2 months, 3 months. It was a long time. Every time I begged him for the car. My mother begged him to give me the car. All my friends begged him to give me the car. I didn't get the car. Because I broke the rules. I learned to honor my dad because of it. He didn't have to be a Christian. He didn't have to be educated. He just had to be a dad. And he did that for me. They need training. Boys get in trouble many times because dads are absent. See, I didn't go to jail when I was a kid, not because I wasn't prone to do something that would get me put in jail, because of these words. Don't you ever do anything to get put in jail, because I am not coming to get you. You know what? Every time I thought about doing something that would get me put in jail, I could see my dad. I'm not coming to get you. He wouldn't have come, because I knew him. He took my car away for months. You know, he paddled my derriere when it needed. I got punished so much when I was a kid. I would get locked up. He literally locked me in my room. And I didn't have a TV and a stereo and all the other stuff. That was all out of the room. I was locked up in Angelo's jail until I learned how to do things right. I needed a lot of help. Thank God he was hard-headed enough to do it. Girls look for love that their fathers won't give them. You want to know why a lot of girls get involved in intimacy with boys before their time? It's because their dad won't be intimate with them. Won't love them. I'm not talking about you understand how I mean that. Let me tell you one thing. Don't hug another man's wife. Don't hug another man's daughter. But you can hug your wife and your daughter as much as you want to. And when they're little, they need a lot of that. They need to feel the love and affection that only a dad can give to a daughter. And a lot of them didn't get it. And they went looking for it in all the wrong places, as the song goes. Tim Tebow, one of my heroes, and I just like the guy. You know, he's a football player. He said his dad taught him to read the Bible, work ethic, and he taught him about girls. You know my dad taught me about girls? It was very simple. Keep your hands to yourself. That was it. Keep your hands to yourself. And he wasn't being, you know, nice and gentle and sweet. Now, son, let me explain to you why you shouldn't do it. He never explained anything why. He just said, keep your hands to yourself. And I believed my dad. And I did. I never went too far. But it was, you know, you get older, you learn to hold hands and put your arm around a girl and stuff like that. But I always had respect for women, for girls. I always had respect for them. And I got that from my dad. You are a father of faith by shouldering the load for your family. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. You know who rules you guys? Christ. And if Christ is not ruling you, you need to get under his rule. I'm a grace teacher, but you need to listen to what the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Christ tell you to do. Follow his rules and his instructions. Christ is the head of every man, and the head of the woman is man. Ladies, your husband is ordained by God to be the head of the house. Doesn't matter what Oprah says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. This is God's plan. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So there you go. Beautiful thing. God the Father is in control. Jesus listens to his Father. He said it. I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do. There's a lesson to be learned from that for kids. Do what your Father tells you to do. Christ is the head of the man. None of this works, by the way, if you don't know God and not willing to follow God. Men, you need to be submitted to Christ, first of all. That's number one. And you know, it doesn't put your family in second place. It puts your family in first place when you do that. Submit yourself to Christ. Your wives will trust you and submit themselves to you. And the kids don't get a vote. Children, obey your parents. For this is right in the Lord, that it might be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. There's a promise of longevity for honoring your parents that is there. So, Christ is all authority, is the source of all authority in the family. Men are responsible to care for their families and carry the load. Supposed to carry the load. Don't put burdens on your family that they're not supposed to carry. It's not in vogue, friends, but by and large, men are stronger than women for a reason, so they can carry the load. Physically, but they should carry it spiritually and emotionally too, and carry that load. They need peace in a house, and you need to set the standards for peace. Every once in a while, everybody's home gets a little loud. But you ought to be shouldering the load and say, you know, baby, we're not this kind of people. We shouldn't be living like this. We shouldn't be talking to each other like this. I've got a list of things. It's called Rules for Fair Fighting. Give it out to people when I counsel with them. And one of the rules is you can't use never words and always words. And you can't use you're just like your mama or you're just like your daddy. It may be true, but you can't do that. You can't use vulgarities. You can't touch each other in anger. Those are things that you think everybody would know, but not everybody knows it. But it's a responsibility for a husband to set the tempo to make sure that takes place. You provide the lifestyle you can provide for your life, for your family. Now, all of you in this room are old enough that your kids are all gone, so it's a little bit different. But usually with young people, it's a good thing to teach your kids and your grandkids to live by the lifestyle that the husband is willing to afford so that a wife doesn't have to work. Now, I know some of you work, but I don't think that's the best environment for you, ladies. I really don't. Because when you're in a work environment, you come under somebody else's authority that is not your husband. And you have to do what they tell you to do. You're also in an environment where people have bad motivations and bad, evil thoughts. And they will, if things aren't going right at home, there'll be some guy there who will take advantage of that. That's how people get in trouble. But if mothers at home going out with the ladies, you know, eating bonbons or shopping or going to Tuesday morning or doing things that ladies do and should do and without the worry of having to be at work every day or the electric bill won't get paid. People want to have this style of lifestyle. And the only way they can get there is if both parents work, both husband and wife work. I'm telling you, you ought to lower your lifestyle so that your wife doesn't have to go out and be in that environment. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. So do you. When Pat wanted to work and Tiffany wasn't at home anymore and she wanted to, I was glad for her to do that, if that's what she wanted to do. But fortunately, I had my own company, and she worked for me. So she didn't have the problem. I would not have been comfortable with her, knowing what I know of her working in some other environment. Now, maybe you have to. Maybe you can't get out of that. And maybe you're working with it. But I'm telling you, you need to be careful. I'm going to make a statement that you may disagree with this. And I'm not going to use the ever word, but I'm going to use the most of the time word. Most of the time, when I've talked to women who work, they would like not to work. They would like to be home. That's where they'd rather be. And not caught up in the fast lane of having to do all the things that you have to do when you have to work. That's the truth. Most of them. Not all. Most. So, we need to protect our wives and from evil and our kids and our grandkids, and this kind of really goes down the line. Watch what kind of movies come on your TV, what kind of movies you go to. Pat and I have walked out of almost as many movies lately as we walked into. You can't even watch them. They're so terrible. Internet, that's another story. And the kind of friends that you have. And wives need to cooperate with the plan. Guys, you need to carry the load. And your wives, you need to cooperate with this plan. Oh, I got some more stuff I could say, but I think I probably said enough. Here's the goal. The goal is a family that reflects the kingdom of God. That's what the goal is. What is the kingdom of God like? We will kill the divorce rate. We will kill the separation rate. We'll kill the unhappiness. We'll stop people taking every kind of pill under the sun to be able to just cope with life. If we do that, if we get the family right, everything else is going to be all right. But it won't just happen because you want it to. I don't know what all your marriages are like, and I don't know what all your kids' marriages are like, but maybe we need to encourage ourselves to learn more. There's so much information now about husband and wife relationships, good stuff. If you haven't read this book, you need to get it. It's a secular book, but it's got a lot of great Christian values in it. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. Just to learn about who you are and why you're different. We're not all the same. Just learning stuff like that. Do what you need to do. It's not too late. If you're having problems, do something about it. If you're not happy, do something about it. These things will make your love life better. I'm talking about real love life of kindness and patience and all those things that we talked about earlier. And it'll be, you'll be the greatest man of faith. And your wives will talk about you guys because you're there doing what you're supposed to do. Can I get an amen? Let's all stand. We went over, but it's not my fault. It's because y'all talk too much when I ask you for testimonies. No, I just wanted to get through this because, you know, many times I just take a sermon and split it into two, but I really wanted to get through this today because I just think it's so important. And I know that some of the things I'm saying to you, you know these things. But, you know, think about your kids and your grandkids. You know, and to try to do something in that avenue. If we don't start doing something, I don't know what's going to be left of our society. So we just need to do it. Your grandkids love you. Grandkids want to learn from you. You just teach them, and they're little sponges. They'll just suck it up. They'll just suck it up. You may not live long enough, maybe, to see all that you'll do, but you'll live long enough to see some of what you do with your kids. Next week, God willing, I am going to finish the series I started 2 years ago about the Holy Spirit. It seems how long I've interrupted so many times, but it is my plan to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit next week, and that'll be a fun thing for us to do. Amen. All right, let me get one of these fathers here to close us in prayer. And that's my old buddy Bob. He's such a good guy. I'll let you close in prayer. He's a good daddy and a good husband.
God's good to us all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is always true. Thank you for your word, which is always faithful. Thank you for your word, Lord, that shows us what to do and then gives us the privilege of being able to see the result of what we've done. Father, thank you for this message this morning about relationships between husband and wives and parents and children. Thank you, Lord, that you can give us the hope and the courage to be able to fulfill our roles. Lord, we don't need to be like everybody else.
Amen.
We need to be like you want us to be. We love you so much this morning, Lord, and we're so grateful that you cared enough to show us how to live this life that you've given us. Father, pray for courage, pray for peace, pray for strength, to be all that you would have us to be. And Lord, thank you for Pastor Morris that has the courage to speak the words. Lord, give him a blessing of joy and understanding for the ministry that you've given him. Thank you for Pat. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.